You'll notice I keep seeming to preach on shorter and shorter sections of Scripture. I don't even make it through half a verse today. And it's not to be ridiculous, but it is to say that today we are taking up the topic, the greatest topic, the most hopeful topic, the one that is supposed to change everything, because today we're going to be talking about salvation. And I am excited to share that with you. I wanted to share a moment that happened to me several years back in my life. I was given the privilege of taking a tour of a metal fabrication plant. And you say, wow, that sounds not exciting. But I walked in and I was with the owner. And it was on a day that everything was closed, so we're the only two guys who walk into the building. I remember when he walked me into the actual factory area, to give you a little idea who this guy was, he turns to the wall and he grabs a hard hat, only it's a specialty hard hat in the shape of a cowboy hat. It is a cowboy hard hat, literally, and he puts it on, and then he turns and he hands me one. He says, put it on. It wasn't a request, he just said, do it. I was like, okay, sure. No one's here. I mean, none of the machinery is working. Everything's quiet. But I put my hard hat on. And we began to walk through this plant. And I'm telling you, they took and they made all the steel beams that you see in buildings and the specialty stuff. And they had all these machines to both roll metal and bend and crimp it. And so everywhere you look, there are these booms and large crimping blades and all this stuff. And we're walking through. And about halfway through the tour, I remember I duck under this big beam. It's got a sharp shelf to it. And I come up on the other side and he's like this close to me. He goes, you know, 90% of the injuries in this factory are head injuries. And then he reaches up and he does this to my head. Bonk, bonk, right on the head. Like, and that's all he says and he keeps walking. And I was like, okay, point taken. 90% of the accidents in this thing happen because people misperceive where their head is in related to danger. I want to tell you guys something. In the Christian life, 100% of the accidents and the misses and the take you out in the spiritual battle are aimed and happen with your head. There's no mistake in that the calling of the Christian life, we're told in Romans, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why would it be that this topic we're going to take up today, the helmet of salvation, becomes so important? Well, it's something you've got to just think through. And honestly, we need to think more about. Your enemy is not here to attack you physically. Now, you may suffer consequences because of the fallout of some demonic thing. But the fact is, the attack is not coming at your body. The attack is coming at your mind. The chief characteristic of our spiritual enemy, Satan, is he is a liar. If his mouth is open, he's lying. And his primary target is absolutely at the issue of your salvation. It has to do with him attacking you. He wants to attack the credibility of your salvation. He wants to attack the assurance you have of your salvation. He wants to attack the depth of what has transpired in the fact that you have become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in spiritual warfare is aimed at your mind, because if he can deviate you from truth, he can take you out. Are you with me? So today, it's a very simple application. Put your helmet on. And that's what we want to talk about. So if you have your Bible, open it up. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first half of verse 17. I love saying that. And I want to make a clarification before we even begin, because I don't want you wondering about this all the way through the sermon. When it says, and take the helmet of salvation, let me tell you what it is not saying. It is not saying, get saved. This is not written to unbelievers. It is written to believers. It is written about spiritual warfare. Can I tell you something, church? You could not put on any of the pieces of the armor of God if you were still spiritually dead in your sins. Because they are spiritual armor. So when it says, take up the helmet of salvation, it is referring to the fact that you need to apply salvation and the reality of it every day to your life. This is not saying get saved. But let me tell you, there are plenty of other passages that would say that. And if you are not saved today and you misinterpret me, praise God. Get saved. Amen, church? Hallelujah. But this is talking about people who have a relationship with God. What is this passage saying to us when it says, and take the helmet of salvation? Well, it is saying primarily, you must rely on it. You must rely upon salvation. I tell you as a congregation this, I'll remind you of it today. We never get over salvation. We never graduate from the gospel. You never get to a more mature place where, yeah, you check that box and now you're on to the other spiritual things. There is no other spiritual thing. It is you saved and diving deeper and deeper into that. And here's the good news. You will not find the bottom of it for all eternity. But you have to begin. What does it mean to take up this helmet? Well, it's helpful to know a little bit about the background of whatever helmet would be talked about. We've talked about how these different pieces of armor kind of correlated with what the Roman soldier would wear. The Roman soldier would put on a helmet, and there's different pictures behind me. You can see an image of it there, but on this next slide, you can kind of see a bit of what this might have looked like. For the everyday Roman soldier. There were different types. They were made out of leather, but most likely those on the front line would be wearing a helmet of armor that was made out of metal, most likely a bronze. It was made so that it came down so you would have basically a small area for your eyes to be able to see, your nose would be visible, and a part of your mouth. Everything else would be encased and covered. And it was very important that you notice the back of the helmet because it came down over the back of your neck. Why? Because this is the one piece of armor that can keep you from losing your head. Amen? It's exactly what it was meant for. It was meant to protect you at a most vital place. The Roman soldier who entered into a battle without his helmet was in a very, very bad place. This was the piece of armor that allowed you to stay alert in the middle of the battle when there are arrows. It was meant to take an arrow and be hit and deflect it. Now I'm telling you, it does not mean you will not have a headache to take an arrow to the head, but there's a difference between having metal deflected and having it sticking in your skull. Amen? That's why they wore them. The other thing is, like, you don't know how many times the Roman army overcame because their soldiers weren't dying from the javelin tosses and the arrow barrages. They had plenty of skid marks on the helmet, but they were still able to stand and move forward. Really, the primary defense that this helmet gave you, though, if you were on the front line, was against the broadsword. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a broadsword? Now, when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, it's actually a different sword. It's a short sword with two edges. The broadsword, think of something that it takes two hands to wield, had a double pommel, and it was anywhere from 3.5 to 4.5 feet in length. And this thing was the primary weapon of those who would assault the front line. And a lot of time, cavalry carried them. But this thing would come in, and you can imagine this thing and the haymaker of this thing coming at you. It was meant to take the head off. It was meant to end you with one blow. But the way that the helmet was constructed, literally this metal, and this was the reason they only wore the helmet in battle, it would be lined with fur and padded inside. So it was meant when that haymaker of a sword was coming at you, if you were even moving and it hit you, instead of ending you, you could absorb the blow, even if it knocked you down, it wouldn't take you out. How many of you think it would be a good thing to go into a battle with a helmet? It'd be a good thing. Let me tell you about the essential characteristics then of when it says, take the helmet of salvation. Why must you have the helmet of salvation? Why must you have a right understanding of what this is? Well, the first part of it is it's essential to standing. I want you to think through the dynamics of this. And a lot of people get confused when they hear about the shield of faith. Remember we talked about the shield of faith? Do you remember where the shield of faith was supposed to guard you? Here to down mid-thigh. And all the vital organs in here. But let me tell you what you did not see when a Roman phalanx line lined up. You did not see a bunch of guys going full turtle behind their shield. What set them apart as an army was the fact that they could be behind that shield, weathering the blows and the arrows of the enemy, and yet never lose sight of what was going on in the battle. Here's what happens in the Christian church all the time. I guarantee it's happened in your life and it happens in mine. Many of us have relied upon a very flimsy shield of faith. Here's how it goes. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. How do you know? Well, I remember when I was 7, Pastor so-and-so gave an invitation and I walked forward. Praise the Lord. What else? Well, I remember when I was 7 and Pastor so-and-so gave an invitation and I walked forward. Fine. What does that mean? Well, it means, you know, I'm forgiven and someday I'm going to go to heaven. What about spiritual warfare? Well, you see, I'm not going to keep my head up. I'm not going to think deeply about discipleship. I'm not going to be aware of the attacks of the enemy or the fact that I'm called to kingdom building and I'm standing here for a purpose. In fact, I'm very content to simply have a shield of faith and hope that I don't get hit. Can I tell you something? Believers get hit every day. And they stand, and the reason that the world pays notice is because they stand, not because they duck. And yet we have raised a generation that believes that true faith in God is simply ducking behind your shield, and true blessed Christianity is, well, I didn't get hit, and I guess I navigated life, and everything's good. Can you imagine an army with that? No one would stand. Friends, the helmet of salvation is what anchors you to even understand your faith and allows you to stand facing forward, not unaware of what's going on in a spiritual battle, but to see the enemy coming, to observe what God's doing. How do you know how to pray? How do you know how to take the next steps? Where does God want you to grow deeper in your life? Where are you supposed to walk forward as a Christian? What's supposed to be going on? I don't know. I'm just kind of content to come on Sundays and thankful that Jesus loves me. Hey, I'm thankful Jesus loves you too. Do you know how much He loves you? Do you know He saved you to stand, yes, you, as frail and as weak as you might feel in the midst of a firefight, to keep your head up and see the victory of God? How about that kind of Christian living? You will not have that if you have an inadequate or anemic understanding of what it means to be saved. The other thing is that that helmet is essential to your defense. Friends, the broadsword swipes of our enemy Satan and his demonic forces, they come with two swipes. The first one is doubt, and the second one is discouragement. And the only thing that's going to defend you, because let me tell you, how many of you have been hit with doubt? This should be unanimous. Anybody discouraged? This is the ever-present reality of this life. Is there are things that make us doubt? Does God love you? Will He be sufficient? You're taking fire. God, do you care? Lord, my beloved so-and-so is being wrecked. Where are you? Maybe, I don't know. Am I? Don't you love me? And what is salvation? And what does it mean? Because whatever it means to be saved, I don't feel saved today. Anybody ever feel like that? If we're honest, these attacks come in, and the lies of Satan are, you know, has God really said? Will his promises hold? Are you truly his? I mean, really saved people don't seem to have your issues. I'm serious. Godly people don't, at least. Do you know him? Think of all the ways that we get attacked. And the only defense against that is the helmet of salvation. Christian, you are defeated. Listen to me. You are defeated when you doubt the truth of your salvation. And that's why Paul is making such a big deal out of this. You need to know you have a helmet, and you need to know it works. So I remember playing freshman football. I had never played football and as an organized sport, and I got into freshman football. And I got to tell you, the first thing we did was in northern Nevada, go out in 100 degrees and do cardio for like a week straight. It was horrible. I think I drank like 4 gallons of water a day. You know. Anyway, we're doing all this. And then the day came, though, when they give you your helmet. That is a powerful moment. Some people have told if you wanted to start anarchy in the world, just give all the 8-year-old boys helmets. I'm indestructible! You know, but I remember I get this helmet on. It's got all this cushion, and I'm like sitting there going, man, because I know we're about to start hitting. We're like really going to take anyway, shoulder pads. I put the helmet on. We had this big strength coach. I kid you not. He lined us all up, all us little weeble wobble freshmen who hadn't grown into our bodies yet. And he comes along, and this is what he does to each one of us. Boom! On the head with his fist. He hit us. I mean, not like gently. Like he knocked my friend down. Boom! And then he comes to me. Bam! And everything. And after every time he hit us, he'd grab us. He'd go, it works. And I'd be like, well, that was a bit shocking, but I'm not in pain. I guess it works. Bam! If Paul could today, he'd come up to you and be like, dink on the head. It works. This is the helmet of salvation. And church, you have to be confident in what it is. Now, it's interesting that the way the grammar works is the way he talks about this. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. It's an interesting phrase. It literally means receive the helmet of salvation. Again, it's not talking about receiving salvation from God as far as that first time, but it is saying that this is something that we actually have to receive from Him. A couple important things to know. What is being handed to you? It is talking about real experiential salvation. Do you guys know how important it is for us to be experiencing the truth of our salvation every day? In fact, I would tell you this is probably the biggest roadblock to you and any frustration you have with your spiritual life, whether it's your devotional life, your obedience life, how you're walking with God, anything. It's this moment. What is salvation? Because it's not the helmet that's like salvation. It is the actual salvation that you have been given. God wants you to experience. If I was to teach you a bit about salvation, I would take you back in Ephesians to chapter 2. And I would start in verse 5 and I would go through verse 9. Are you ready? I'm going to read it to you. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is salvation? This is essentially salvation. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but because of the sacrifice and the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the faith you have placed in Him, you have been made alive. You are now alive spiritually. You were dead. You have been made spiritually alive. You are a new creation. You have a new life with God. You are no longer dead. You are now spiritually alive. But not only that, what becomes emphatic, it says, and you were raised up with Him. That means that this new life you have, can I just shout at you? I won't shout, but I want to. It's not your life. You don't want it to be your life. We have made salvation an issue of a better you. You want a better you. No, you don't. You want Him. You don't want you. Salvation, if salvation is just you, woe be unto you. I mean, I love you, but look in the mirror. It's not what you think. To be raised up to newness of life and salvation means my life is in Christ. The new life I am participating was not my life, it's His life. I am alive because He is alive. I am raised because He is raised. Everything I have is because I'm now, as Paul said, I'm found in Christ. When you were saved, the life you were given, the life that came into you, the life that regenerated, the life that made you new, was the life of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You're not a better person. You are a new creation indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. You are alive at a completely different place. Not only that, it goes on to say, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. This is an awesome truth, and I think it's the piece of that you don't understand. When Christ was raised from the dead, how high did He go? He has ascended to the highest place. There is no name greater than His name. There is no authority greater than His authority. The only person who sits down next to the majesty on high is the person who has paid it all, because He is the majesty on high. And your life is now in Him, which means what? You have been set free from every power, every authority, every dominion, every evil. Anything that Satan can throw at you has nothing to say against the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea of the power that resides within your life and the authority? It's not yours. Quit pretending like it's yours. Well, I'll rebuke that. I don't want to rebuke anything. Let Jesus do it. Church, do you have any idea? And here's the great news. You know how He caps it all off? So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness. Do you know what it means to be saved? It means now you are a trophy of grace. Not a one time for one day that happened in 1970 whatever. No, it is the idea that the life of God, when it says the ages to come, it means that for unending ages, like the waves of the shore that just keep going and going and going for all of eternity, God will point to me and the world will see me. The heaven will see me and they'll see the grace of God and they will give glory to God. I will never be put on a shelf and I will live forever with Him for all eternity. Now, would that change your commute? Would that change your perspective on who it is that is standing in the hard spot that you are standing? Because there is nothing as powerful as salvation when it comes to changing the way that we engage the world. Are you with me, church? You have to receive it. I love the fact that it is emphatically about the present tense. This is present tense language. What does it mean? It means everything I told you is yours right now. It's not someday. You're not saved someday. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But everything I just said of what God has done in your life, all the way through being a trophy of grace, of being under the authority of Jesus Christ and being set free from all this other stuff, being raised, and because He is raised, that is the assurance of yourself. All of that stuff, that's now. That's not when you become a better Christian, okay? That's not when you finally get your act together spiritually. Anybody say amen to that? That is all on Christ. See, our spiritual enemy, church, will do anything he can to make you forget this. This is the whole spiritual battle. He wants you to doubt this. He wants you to forget what you become in Jesus Christ. He wants you to forget the power that you have. Paul said, I am not afraid, ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And some of you, Satan wants you to forget, like, yeah, it's nice. Okay. I am a fan of Marvel movies. But I'm like early 2000 Marvel films. I'm not such a fan of some of the newer stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say Marvel films? How many of you are like, whoa, he's going there with this illustration? I am. I'm going to talk about a movie that is not my favorite movie. And I'll tell you why it's not my favorite movie. But it is an interesting concept. You see, they came out with this movie called Captain Marvel. It's about this young Air Force pilot, this gal. And she gets into a firefight. And she has no idea the forces she's up against. But somehow, after a wreck, in her body, she absorbs this energy that is so much more powerful than nuclear. It's alien tech. It's unbelievable. Somehow, her body absorbs it. But when she absorbs it, it just wipes her memory. And when she wakes up and the life that she's living, she has no idea that the people who are supposedly her friends are actually her enemy. And they are doing all that they can to keep her from discovering what resides within her. Until the moment comes when suddenly she realizes what exists within her. And this is why I didn't like the movie, because at that moment, the whole movie was over. How many of you love a good protagonist, antagonist, fight to the end, epic battle? It's like in the middle of the movie, she discovers she has awesome superhuman strength. And so then an entire war fleet from outer space comes and she just flies through their ships. And basically no one can do anything to stop her because she has this phenomenal power. So for that reason, I would give it, a B. It was like on my epic scale, not epic. But as far as a Christian theme, oh my goodness, that's exactly what is going on here. You are saved and indwelt by the living God. The same one who spoke the universe into existence through the power of Jesus Christ lives in you. He has rescued you from the greatest enemy that you will ever face. It's called sin and the condemnation of it. And now he exists to love you and bring you to completion. And he bases everything he's done upon you, upon himself, not you. That's what it means to be saved. Anybody say amen to that? That's ours today. It's his salvation. But now I want to make it a little bit more personal to you. And here's something you have to grasp. When it says, and take the helmet of salvation, maybe I'll help you with this imagery. You can just see a believer. Maybe you're going to start your devotions this way. I pray some of you have started putting on the armor of the believer in the morning. I'm starting to work on this. I'll get on a treadmill and I'll be like, all right, shoes of gospel, peace, and I got to get the breath, Lord, run you of your righteousness, belt of truth. Oh God, today I'm such a moron. Keep me in the truth, I wasn't putting it on. Just imagine you're getting up and oh Lord, I want to walk in your truth today. Oh God, make me aware of the gospel. And I lace up the gospel. Lord, the breast, it's not my righteousness. I can't be righteous. You're righteous. God, today, don't let me get into the righteousness battle. You're righteous. You've made me right. Okay. I put it on. I take up the shield of faith. Oh God, today, make me believe. Help me believe. I want to believe today the truth. So when the attack comes, I turn to grab my helmet, and there stands Jesus Christ the righteous. And all of a sudden it strikes me that I am not taking the helmet of my salvation. It's his helmet. Paul borrowed all this imagery from Isaiah 59. If you want a fun discipleship experience and growth experience, go back to Isaiah 59. You will read there how the people of Israel are being oppressed and overwhelmed and beaten, and all this hardship is going on in Israel from without, but from within they're struggling with sin. And it says that Yahweh dons the breastplate of His righteousness and puts on His helmet of salvation, and He goes forth in glory and He lays waste to His people's enemies, and because He is the Messiah, He renews their hearts. Now understand that you are not taking up today your helmet of salvation. You are receiving from Jesus Christ His helmet. This is His salvation. This is how God, who is mighty to save, when it talks about putting on the armor of the believer, have you any idea of what you're being handed? And by whom? You see, today, church, I don't need my salvation. I don't need the best that I can do. I don't need my weaselly little efforts. I need God's salvation. That is powerful. Maybe it helps you to think about this. I have trained 5 people to drive in my lifetime, all of them my children. And there's a pecking order once a person receives their license. And here it goes. How many of you have a pecking order in the vehicles of your household? You see, in our household, it works like this. The nicest car is mom's car. That's the rule. Mom drives the nicest car because it's mom's car. Mom does the most work. Mom gets the nicest car. Right under mom's car is dad's car. Dad's car is a little less nice than mom's car, but it's pretty good. It's pretty stable, and you can get where you need to go in dad's car. And then there is anything else that runs. And that is what my children get. The car that sounds like, you know, a go-kart. You know, you're praying over it as it drives. Lord, bring them home, but, you know. So it's kind of a big deal when I turn to one of my kids and I say, you can take my car. Now, let me tell you, that doesn't happen all the time. I mean, come on, you know. Let me tell you what happens in the Christian life. Every day, Jesus Christ meets me and says, take mine. Take the best of all I have to offer. Take the magnitude of who I am and take it into your life. No take backs. Take my salvation. Do you understand that? It's Christ's helmet. So in the time I have left, what does it mean to take salvation? I just want to take you through a 3-point lesson on what salvation is. I've been convicted this week that this is probably the topic that the church is not preaching enough about, and certainly your pastor needs to repent of, because this is the topic. It's interesting that if this helmet is not in place firmly, our church is going nowhere. At our best, we're ducking behind our faith, which is good. It can stop certain arrows, but we don't know where God wants us to go, nor do we have the confidence to face the enemy. Because frankly, some of you are facing that which is quite frightening. And you know, there's plenty of terror out there. The terror of the unknown, the terror of health scares, the terror of financial issues, all of this stuff. Hey, my God shall supply your needs according to His riches and glory. People who have lived long enough know this. You can trust the Lord. Amen? He's faithful. But that's not what's terrifying. You know what's really terrifying? Your sin. Oh, man. I would rather face cancer than some of the broken things in my heart and the damage I've watched it do to people I love. Anybody else know what it is to feel ashamed and afraid of broken? What do you do with that? Church, that is where God wants to show off. And the only way you'll step into it is, do you understand what salvation is? Quickly. What is salvation? It's immediate. This is so important for you to understand, church. Salvation is immediate. When we talk about this, the theological term for what I'm talking about is justification. You have been justified by God. The moment, the nanosecond, the instant that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you recognized and repented of the sin of your life. You said, I, God, am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I cast myself fully upon the work of Jesus Christ who died for me. I trust in you. In that instant, the Bible says you were justified. To be justified is to be declared righteous. That means that all of the sin of your life, past, present, future, every bit of it, every tiny piece, every major piece, all of it was put under the blood of Jesus Christ. It was atoned for. It was paid for. So literally, you can almost see it. Some of you have seen a heat-seeking missile as it locks onto its target. Guess what? God has removed any vestige of sin from you completely as far as what you are culpable to Him. And so when the wrath of God sweeps in and it should be rightly taking you out, all it sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God sees you, think about this, God sees His boy. And He loves His boy. Amen. You were justified. You were made righteous. That's why Romans 5:1 can say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can have peace, Christian, is because Christ has removed the thing that stops peace. Sin is no longer what you are. You have been made alive in Christ. That's why Romans 8 can say there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? There's nothing left to condemn. Let me tell you how this works out. I've shared this probably with you in some form, but this was probably about 6-7 years ago. I get a phone call, and it's from a humane society, and they say, we have your dog. And I said, no, you don't. And they said, oh, no, we've got your dog. I said, I'm looking at my dog. You don't have my dog. And they're like, no, we have your dog. I'm like, what are you talking about? And they said, oh, no, we've got your dog. It's registered to you in the microchip that we found inside of him. You see, a year and a half before that, we had gotten a puppy. And what we didn't know is that the person who sold to him got it from a puppy mill. And it had all kinds of health issues, and it was awful. It was biting the kids and everything. It was just an overwhelming thing. And so we did due diligence, and we found somebody who worked with troubled dogs. And I remember the day we handed off the dog. Okay, the dog is gone. We've done our duty. And that was a year and a half in the past, and all of a sudden, we have your dog. And oh, by the way, because we have your dog, you need to come down to the office, and you're going to pay for this and this and this. And I'm literally incensed. I'm like, it's not my dog. They're like, the microchip says otherwise. And so I went down. And I had to pay for all of these things that they had to do to this dog. It was so frustrating. Do you know what justification is? Justification is the ability you and I have to hang up the phone when Satan calls and says, I have your dog. I have your sin. And you owe big time. Justification is going, you don't have my sin. Jesus Christ the righteous took my sin once for all. And by the way, the only thing God ever says in the Bible He cannot do is remember sin He's promised to forget. Goodbye. Amen, church? You've been justified. Once for all. Listen to me, church. This is a once for all transaction. Listen closely. That cannot be repeated and cannot be renegotiated. Because it was done once for all by the Almighty Sovereign God who brought you from a place where you had nothing to contribute, dead in your trespasses and sins. He made you alive on the basis of His Son. Nothing, on the basis of Jesus Christ you were made alive. And by the way, you could never renegotiate this, because in order to renegotiate it, you would have to change who Jesus Christ is. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? If you are saved, you are kept by the power of God and justified, and your sin, church, has been paid. Amen? Point one of salvation. Point two, salvation is ongoing. We sometimes fail to understand this, but it's so vital to your Christian faith. Did you know salvation is ongoing? We call this aspect in salvation sanctification. What does that mean? It means that you have been justified, made righteous. Friends, you could never progress if you hadn't been forgiven completely. You cannot have a relationship with a holy God unless you've been made righteous. And the only righteousness that can do that is Jesus Christ's righteousness. But now you are in relationship with this God. How many of you have ever scratched your head and wondered, why didn't, when God saved us, just zoop up to heaven? Wouldn't that have been cool? Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Boom! Here I am. What? What in the world are you doing here? God is gaining glory as He not only has saved you from the judgment of sin, but He is now saving you from the power of sin. How many of you know you still have the capacity to sin? This is a unanimous response. Amen? Yeah. So how do these work together? How many of you know you walk around in a thing called your flesh? How many of you are very aware of your flesh? Some of us need more aware. The Bible says very clearly, Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, there it is, justification, through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, listen to this, we shall be saved by His life. It means that now the life of Jesus Christ has taken up residency in you, and now you can do what you could never do before. You do not have to sin. You have the capacity to sin, but now you can rely upon the Spirit. You can move ahead in your Christian life. You are no longer a slave to sin. See, before you were a believer, there was nothing you could do about it. Now that you are in Christ, He is progressively making you more and more into His image. The Bible talks about that. We are day by day being transformed in the image of Christ. Here's the glory of salvation. You may feel like you don't look different, but can I tell you, if you're saved today, you look a lot more like Jesus than when you started. Amen? That is sanctification. This truth is so powerful. We are indwelt, Christian, by the Holy Spirit. And being transformed in the image of Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin, we are alive to Christ. Why does this matter? Listen to me. You are now in the process of transformation, not the process of condemnation. I'm telling you, there are those of you in this room, a lot of you are older than me, and I'm speaking to you directly because you grew up in legalistic fundamental churches that missed this point. Christianity was simply looking pretty on the outside and checking the boxes. Doesn't mean you didn't believe and have genuine believers in your life, but somehow they missed the whole point of transformation. That the church is not a place where we don't talk about sin. We're only good people who have it together, right? None of you are having issues in your marriage. I mean, God forbid. Good Christians don't. None of you have a kid who's wondering whether they even believe in God or not. And they're not sure how they talk to their parent about it. None of you are battling some issue with morality that has seeped into your soul, came upon you in some devastating experience earlier in life, has gotten so entwined with you that you doubt every day whether you really know God. I mean, I'm not talking about anybody here, am I? I mean, God forbid that some of you have weakness and struggle. But this is the point of transformation. None of what I have just said has anything to say about you being saved. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan shouts condemnation. Sanctification shouts back opportunity. Because my sin cannot condemn me. My sin cannot define me. My sin can certainly hurt me. It can certainly trip me up. It can keep me out of a battle I should be in. But it can take nothing of what God has done for me. All it can do, listen to me, church, is give me greater opportunity to know my Savior. God does not smile upon sin. He is a holy God. I'm not making sin good in telling you this, but I'm telling you, when you encounter the reality of flesh inside you, the reality that you still struggle with sin, instead of running and hiding, you must know that you have been justified by God. And in this moment, do you not know? Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Turn to God. Confess your sins. Invite Jesus into the process. How many of you know there's a lot of sin going on in your life? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. What are you going to hear from your pastor? Oh, clean up your act. Good grief. Now I'm going to tell him, would you please invite Jesus into it? Would you be aware of the fact that He has already paid for that sin? He is sovereign over what's going on in your life. And He wants to show you that His power, by the way, 1 Corinthians, is perfected in weakness. Do you remember when Paul encountered a thorn in his flesh? And it was his flesh. Means what? Sinful, broken piece of him. He begged God. Take it from me. God, please. Three times he pleaded with God. Do you remember what God said to him? My grace is sufficient for you. Because my power is displayed in weakness. Friends, we do not give glory to God in our perfection. We give glory to God in relying on Christ's perfection. And crying out to Him. I like to cry out to God 2 weeks after I've sinned. Anybody like me? Then I feel like appropriate time to show I'm serious about my faith that's going on. None of you have ever done that, right? In the moment, oh God, say if there is some wicked way, okay. Lord, today, I don't want to run away from my wife. I don't want to run away from my kids. I don't want to hide from my broken. I don't want to do a sort of pseudo-spiritual thing as a pastor this week. I don't want to pretend like I know Jesus Christ and just say all the spiritual-y stuff to people. Why can't I in this moment go, today, Jesus, remind me I am saved and I need you to cleanse me of my sin and let me walk right at sin because you defeated that thing. It's no longer my master and all I can do today if I walk towards you is take care of that and know you better. And suddenly I'm not a man ducking. I'm a man standing. Not because I got strong. Salvation got serious. Amen? Oh, I could preach a long time, church. Salvation is ongoing, and this is what I'll close with today. Do you know, church, that a day is coming where sin will be no more? There'll be a day when there will be nothing between all that God did individually in creating you and making you unique and all of the ways He wanted to bless the body of Christ because of how He designed you. There will be nothing between that and who you are genuinely in Christ and all that God wanted to do in me and all of the disfellowship and all of the fear and all of my insecurities because I don't look as good as you or maybe I'm not comfortable with who you are. And all of that stuff will evaporate in the presence of the holiness of God and we will be forever free. Some of you think we're going to get to heaven and float on a cloud. Are you crazy? We are going to be knowing each other and glorifying God and all that we were ever intended to be is going to be unleashed in display of God's glory. He is the creative master and you are the bride of Christ and He is going to unleash you to joy. Anybody else want to go? Romans 5:10. Oh, no, not Romans 5:10, but actually it is. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. Scripture goes on to say this. Beloved, now, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Did you know that the other time that the Apostle Paul talks about the helmet of salvation, you have to go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:8? And you know what he calls the helmet? This is what the verse says. But since we are of the day, let us be sober-minded, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and it says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Friends, this is the spiritual aspect of glorification. It is the promise that one day, all of salvation, beginning with our justification and our sanctification, will result in the praise of God and the glory of His grace, as we will be exactly what He promised us to be. So the believer who puts on the helmet of salvation regularly, I will tell you how you summarize this person in one word. They're free. They're not free because hard things aren't happening to them. They're not free because they're not in the world full of trouble. They are free because they understand they are saved to the uttermost. And their hope is very clear. They can rejoice regardless of the circumstances. They are not bound to the temporary, momentary things that are coming against them. In fact, when they see the hardship of life, they understand this. The only thing that can happen because of this is God be glorified. God is going to get glory out of my heart. That's what's going on. The sting of death is lost. First of all, if you're here today and you come from a Catholic background, there is no purgatory. I will never be separated from God. Salvation is to the utmost. I don't say that to scare you. I say that if your faith is put in Jesus Christ, the moment you die, you will be present with the living God. Not because you were good enough, but because He was. Amen? That's awesome. The sin I face today, it's my opportunity to know Him. I don't have to be afraid of it anymore. I don't have to run it. Have I got sin? Yes, I do. Your pastor's confessing. Guess what? He is overcoming my sin. And if you find it in me, it is not a day to despair. It's a day to go, let's turn to Christ. Let's get low. Let's need Jesus. It's awesome. I love how God says we will end all eternity as trophies of grace. And I love this. We will never stand on a shelf. God's never going to be in the middle of the throne room of heaven and say, hey, look up there on the shelf. There's my church. He's going to say, look around. Look what I can do. Amen, church? Thanks for letting me preach too long. Let's pray. Oh God, today would You infuse Your people with a knowledge of their salvation. God, the pressures of life, the fearful things of life creep in and they shout that they are the most important thing. They are not. The most important thing is that You have rescued us from sin, made us alive in Christ, are presently transforming us in the process of sanctification, and are taking us to glory. Oh Lord, would our hope be anchored to that today? And would we see the power of that in our lives as we are more aware of the truth of that, that it would actually give us place to stand in the spiritual battles of our lives, and that You be glorified. In Your name, amen.